Can you hear me? Am I on? All right. There we go. Yeah, I didn't want to sing too loud a minute ago. I didn't know if the mic was on. I don't have a great singing voice, so it's good to be with you all. I think my PowerPoint clicker is up on the podium. Excuse me. It's good to be here. Like I said, and it looks like my... Yeah, I don't know what in the world's going on with the font, so just bear with me there. So this morning we talked about pursuing satisfaction in Jesus and how that is a biblical command to pursue satisfaction, and the only source of lasting satisfaction that someone can find that Scripture claims is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And our mission as the church is not to bottle up the satisfaction that we have in Jesus inside of ourselves or inside of our church buildings, but rather it is to spread that satisfaction to a lost and dying world so all people of all cultures and all races may have satisfaction in Jesus. Now, I want to tell you a story. My dad loves tomato plants, and a few months ago, he coaxed me into building a garden, doing a garden. I've always done a garden with him, but I've never done one by myself. So he talked me into it, and I was like, okay, he's telling me what to do. And he said, I'm going to bring you by some tomato plants. And I said, okay, all right. So the next day, I wasn't there. He brings these tomato plants and leaves them on my porch. I come back, and I'm thinking there's going to be like five tomato plants, but there were 27. There were 27 tomato plants on my back door, and I'm thinking, Dad, what in the world? He has this obsession with tomato plants. I don't know. He's a funny guy. But I have learned through cultivating those tomato plants and through gardening, we have squash, we have corn, we have peppers. My wife wanted to plant a few pumpkins. We're tinkering with that. But one thing that I've learned through gardening is it requires a lot of maintenance. It requires a lot of maintenance. A few weeks ago, I had to build a little trellis for the tomato plants. I guess there's many ways that you can support the plants, but I went to Lowe's and I bought these fence posts and some rope and some smaller string that dangled, that was attached to the rope and that dangled down, and I tied it to the base of the plant so the plants, you know, you get the idea, so the plants can climb up. You have to sucker the tomato plants. You have to water them. I'm no expert by any means. I learned most of the things that I know on YouTube. But all that I know is that gardening requires maintenance. And when we think about our satisfaction and our joy or happiness in Jesus Christ, that it is the same as my garden. My satisfaction in Jesus, my joy in Jesus, requires maintenance. Our joy in Jesus is not something that's static. It's not something that stays the same through life circumstance. And we know as mature Christians, as we mature and develop and experience new life situations, we can see through experience that our joy does not always stay the same. We're not always joyful people. Something may happen that hinders my joy. So it requires maintenance. Our joy in Jesus requires us to pursue it and maintain it. Now, Paul was fully satisfied in Jesus. And we look at the picture on the screen, even with chains on his wrists and the terrible situation that he was in, he writes to the church in Philippi. We read in Philippians chapter 1, and we can remember from that passage that Paul, he says what has happened to him has really served to advance the cause of the gospel. He looks at his situation in a positive light. He looks at it as his satisfaction in Jesus is, even though he's experiencing what's seemingly negative, he is looking at it positively. He is spreading his satisfaction to other people. And his satisfaction was not something that was static. We read throughout the New Testament and what Paul experienced. You read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and all of that stuff that Paul had to go through. Danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from his own people, his own countrymen, danger from the Romans, danger from his own brothers in Christ. Paul's joy fluctuated and it required maintenance. And when we look inside of our hearts, we can say the same. Our joy needs to be maintained. So, very briefly, what we're going to talk about this morning is how the Apostle Paul maintained his joy in Jesus so that it was able to overflow to a lost and dying world. Now, if you would, turn with me in your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to spend a few minutes here together. Colossians chapter 3. Now, there are several things that we can learn from Colossians chapter 3. But one main thing, one thing that Paul teaches is that Paul explains in this beautiful chapter, he explains two types of people and the desires that each of those two types of people have. Look with me in verse 5. We're going to read verses 5 and 6. Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." So Paul first explains the first category of person, which is the old self. If we look at a Christian, all of us, before we came to Jesus, we used to be, that was our old self before we came to Christ. And Paul explains in verse 5, all of these desires that accompanied my old self, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires. And he says in verse 5, put to death. In other words, formally execute all of those past desires that accompanied your old self. All of these things that will not ultimately satisfy you, kill them. Execute them. Put them to death. Now, Paul doesn't tell us, he's not commanding us to extinguish desire completely. Paul isn't telling us to live with an empty heart and not pursue any desire, because he talks about the new self, which is the second category of person, the person who has been immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins and who is following in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he explains the desires that that kind of person is commanded to pursue. Look with me in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3. It says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones," this is this new self, "holy and beloved," he says, "compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." He says, like you take off an article of clothing, like you take off an old dirty garment and you put on a new clean one, take off what is old and earthly and dead in you, that old self, and put on the new self, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, which he says previously, and we're going to look at that. And this new self that Paul commands us to clothe ourselves with, it's accompanied with new desires. And these desires are to have a compassionate heart, to be kind, humility, meekness, and patience. That's the desires that we, as the body of Christ, as those who have been clothed with the new self, those are the desires that we are attempting to pursue in our walk with Jesus. God commands us, God commands us to put on the new self and pursue our new desires in Jesus. And then the writings of the Apostle Paul, what he claims is that in pursuing these desires, in this relationship with Christ, having clothed ourselves with this new self, this new way of living, this is the only way one can be truly satisfied in this life and in the next. And we are supposed to grow in this. Now, however, Paul teaches us a very important concept in verse 10 of Colossians chapter 3. Look down with me in verse 10 of Colossians chapter 3. He says this, "And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Now focus with me on this phrase, being renewed. Being renewed. In the Greek language, this phrase, this word being renewed, is a present passive participle. What that means is that it connotes an ongoing continuous action, an ongoing process that is in the process of coming to fulfillment. So when Paul says that this new self that we have been clothed with through Jesus Christ, this new self is not static. It's not unchanging. This new self that we have embraced, that we have, when we were baptized into Jesus, have embraced, this new self is in the process, is in a continuous process, a journey of renewal. When we think of the word renewal, I think of, I think it was an old History Channel show called American Restoration. I don't know if it's still on. Maybe it is. But they would take something that was old and out of date, and they would restore it. They would renew it into something better. And that was a process. That was a process of renewal. So this new self is being renewed, is undergoing a process of spiritual transformation. Now, turn with me to another verse in which Paul discusses this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says this in another book. He says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now focus on this phrase again, being saved. This is also a present passive participle. It is talking about an ongoing process of growth and development. Paul is saying that he is not fully saved yet, in the sense that he is is in the process of growth and becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ until that eventually will reach its fulfillment when Jesus returns. If we look, you can look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where it talks about that. So this idea that Paul wants to get across to us, when we have embraced this new self, this new identity in Jesus, and we are pursuing these new desires, this is not something that just happens overnight. It's not something that just happens once and it's done. It's an ongoing process of renewal. It's an ongoing process of transformation and growth as we read and interact with the Word of God. Now, look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Again, Paul talks about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. I think I said that wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Paul says this, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure," and when he says this treasure, he's talking about what he just previously mentioned, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is Paul's treasure. Jesus is Paul's treasure. He says in verse 7, "But we have this treasure, Jesus, in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies." So Paul is saying that he is experiencing this process of growth, this process of renewal. And I look at my ministry. I work with teenagers mainly. And you look at the life of a teenager. I absolutely love our teenagers. But I look at the life of my teenager, and then I look at a life of, say, one of our elders, or somebody that's more mature in their spiritual growth, somebody who's been a Christian for a lot longer period of time. I look at the two, and I can say, well, most of the time, the one who has been the Christian the longest, who has grown in the Word of God, who has developed their faith, and who has grown closer to Jesus Christ over time, that person is probably most likely going to be more spiritually mature than the teenager, than the person who hasn't been pursuing satisfaction as long as the older person. So this just illustrates the idea that all of us, we are undergoing a process of growth. It is a process of renewal. We are being restored every day by the image, into the image of our Creator. One last verse, and then I want to get to one of my major points. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. So Paul says this, and I read this morning, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." When I look inside of my heart, when I look inside of myself, I know that my heart, and when we're thinking about satisfaction, my heart is like a balloon. You inflate a balloon, and it goes up in the sky, and then when it loses air, it deflates and it falls back to the ground. My heart can be inflated, can be filled with joy in Jesus, and then when I experience maybe the death of a loved one or something that's, I don't know, a negative experience, I can not really feel the way that I felt before. A lot of people, I've heard people say that every day with Jesus is better than the last. And I don't think that's true. Whenever we think about real Christian life and real Christian living, every day with Jesus is not the same, because we need renewal. We are in a process of growth. We are in a process of becoming more like Jesus every single day. And our hearts, they're like a balloon. They can be inflated and they can deflate. So if we have no strategy, and here's one of my main points. If we have no strategy of cultivating, of preserving, of maintaining, of intensifying the joy that we have in Jesus, if we have no strategy, then we will be drawn away by alternative avenues of satisfaction. We will be drawn away from our relationship with Jesus if we have no strategy of cultivating, of renewing our joy in Jesus. So maintaining the joy in Jesus, maintaining our satisfaction, it takes work. It takes work. It is a fight. Now, for the rest of our time, I want to look at two things that the Apostle Paul did in his process when he's growing, as he's growing closer to Jesus every day. Two things that he did in his life to maintain his joy, to maintain his satisfaction in Jesus. And as I study the life of Paul, I can see that there's many more than just two things that the Apostle Paul did to maintain the joy that he had. But just for time's sake, we'll look at two major things that the Apostle Paul did to maintain his joy, and then ask some practical questions at the end to see if we are doing the same. Okay, so the first one here, let's see, that's those verses. The first thing that the Apostle Paul did is he viewed Jesus as his treasure. The Apostle Paul viewed Jesus Christ as his treasure. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Jesus gives us a parable here, and he talks about this principle. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field." So this man is walking down a path. He finds a treasure that's hidden in a field. He takes that treasure. He buries it in the field. And then he goes and he sells everything that he has. He counts everything as loss for the sake of that treasure. And with all of his things that he had before, all of his finances, he buys that field. He buys that treasure. That treasure that's in the field, that is the most valuable item, thing in that person's life. He has given everything for it. Now, when we read this parable, Jesus is making, when we can see that making Jesus the treasure is talking about making Jesus the treasure. Making Jesus the treasure in my life is directly linked to your fullest satisfaction in Him. Because in this parable it says the man in his joy, he goes and he counts everything that he had before as loss. And he sells all that he has and he counts Jesus as his treasure. So making Jesus the treasure in my life is directly linked to my fullest satisfaction and joy in Jesus. Look in, we're going to read a verse that we read before just for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 6 through 10. I'm going to briefly reference this again. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. So I want to read the first part of it. It says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, I've said before that Jesus was Paul's treasure, because he says in verse 7, "But we have this treasure, we have Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay." Jars of clay was a metaphor in ancient times that referred to the feeble body of a person. When Paul says jars of clay, he's talking about his feeble, broken down body that's subject to decay. He says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay." And because Jesus was Paul's treasure, nothing else but Jesus, Paul was able to say this in verse 8. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." Paul is saying that since Jesus Christ is his treasure, nothing else. Jesus is the most important person, the most important thing in his life, and all of the pursuits, everything that he is pursuing in his life is pointed toward Jesus Christ. He is able to say, "I'm crushed, but I'm not broken. I'm afflicted in every way, but I still have joy in Jesus. I still have my satisfaction." So one of the things that the Apostle Paul did, and an application that we can draw in our life, and we can look inside of our life and ask ourselves, is Jesus my treasure? Is Jesus the most important person to me? Or is football more important? Is there something that's taking the place of my relationship with Christ and my growing in Him that will directly affect your joy and your satisfaction that you experience in Jesus Christ? Making Jesus the treasure in life is directly linked to my fullest and most lasting satisfaction in Him. And that's what the Apostle Paul was dedicated to. Second thing this morning, the Apostle Paul viewed Jesus' words as the kindling for his joy. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Jeremiah the prophet says, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Paul viewed, and we'll look at a few verses here in a minute about Paul, but Paul viewed the words of Jesus, the words of Scripture, as the kindling for his joy. If you ever lit a campfire before, you need kindling to start it. A lot of the time when we would go on camping trips, we would find little pieces of bark that were dried out and put it underneath a fire so that the fire could catch and it would set it ablaze. Scripture says that the very words within Scripture, the very words of God, are like the kindling for my joy that sets my joy and my satisfaction ablaze in Jesus Christ. Look with me in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul talks about this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So Christ's words dwelt within Paul's heart richly. And when I pursue my Bible study, when I pursue my knowledge and understanding of God's Word, and I grow in that, and it doesn't happen overnight, it's a process, but as I continue along this journey, along this adventure of the Christian life, as I journey to view the words of God as precious to me, as a treasure, as the most beautiful words that could ever come out of the mouth of a person, as I continue down my journey to change my perspective and to allow Scripture to become the kindling for my joy, and I elevate Scripture, I make it a desire in my heart to learn it, to know it, to breathe it, to live it, that is when my joy and satisfaction in Jesus begins to grow and begins to spread. If you've ever heard of Jewish meditation literature, the Bible, the Hebrew Bible, is described as Jewish meditation literature. And it's this means that when you meditate on something, it's not just like we've seen like a monk in a temple with his hands out like this and saying, it's not, meditation is constantly thinking, making a conscious effort to develop my understanding of something. The reason why the Bible is called Jewish meditation literature is because the words of the Bible, the words of Scripture, require me to meditate on for a lifetime. And it takes, and as I continue down the path of my relationship with God, and the more that I meditate on Scripture, on the words of Jesus, and the more that I make them a part of who I am, the more joy that I experience. When I read the promises and the rewards that are in the Gospels, and I apply them to my life, and I believe them with all of my heart, that sets my joy ablaze more than anything, more than any other pursuit. So if we haven't created within ourselves a passion for the Word of God, and if we aren't reading the Word of God daily and are making it very, very significant and extremely important in our life, then it's going to be next to impossible to experience this lasting joy in this life in Jesus if I'm not in the Word of God. And this is what Paul taught. This is what he believed. He viewed Jesus' words as the kindling for his joy. Now, so just to ask a few practical questions, and then we'll close here. These are questions that we can ask ourselves to examine, okay, do I have a strategy? Do I have a strategy to cultivate my joy? Am I growing in my relationship with Jesus? Here's some questions that you can ask yourself. Is Christ the treasure in my life? Or is there something else that's of more significance? Another question, am I identifying and putting to death sins within me? We talked about in Colossians chapter 3 that Paul commands us to exterminate, to formally execute all of those past desires, all of those sins that will not lead to ultimate satisfaction in Jesus. Those, in fact, will give temporary satisfaction, but they rob me of my eternal joy. Am I identifying and putting to death sins that are within me? Am I developing a love for Scripture? Do I have a daily devotional time? I love my mornings. I love waking up early, and the first thing I do is I read Scripture. I meditate on it. I grow in it, and it causes my joy to grow. Am I developing a love for Scripture? Or is it something, is reading the Bible, is coming to church, is it just something that I do out of routine? Do I preach the promises of God in Scripture to myself? I can picture, we looked at the picture of the Apostle Paul in chains and looking up at the sky. I can picture the Apostle Paul sitting in that cold jail cell, chained next to two Praetorian guards. I can picture that man saying to himself, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Are you preaching the promises of God to your heart every day? Or do you just wait for Sundays and Wednesdays? Am I giving thanks in all circumstances? Am I receiving what I have with thanksgiving? That's connected to my joy. Go read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, and Paul discusses this. Am I giving thanks in every circumstance, in bad times, in good times? Am I giving thanks? I heard a preacher once say that when he experienced bad times, he didn't worry, he worshiped, and he gave thanks to God. Am I praying without ceasing? If I have no prayer life, if I have no communication with my God, if I'm not praying to my God, then I'm missing something. I'm missing a vital part of my relationship with God if I lack a consistent and unceasing prayer life. And lastly, am I fellowshipping with people of like mind? This can also help us in our pursuit of joy. When I'm around people that I know who love me, and when I'm around people who I know that think like I do, that share similar passions, that share similar hopes and dreams, that share the love of Jesus Christ in their hearts, that brings me a lot of joy. And I need to ask myself, am I fellowshipping with people like me, with people of like mind? So when we think about pursuing our satisfaction in Jesus as we close this morning, pursuing satisfaction in Jesus is not static. It's not a one-time event that requires no maintenance. Joy in Jesus is a fight. It requires work. The Apostle Paul knew it. And if we embrace what he did, how he viewed Jesus as his treasure, and as the words of Jesus, as the kindling for his joy, and as we grow in this process of renewal, we will be blessed tremendously. Now, is there anybody that has any questions or any comments as far as what we have talked about this morning? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. When I was at Freed Hardeman for 3 years, we would go to the Chester County Jail, which is just across the street from the campus of Freed Hardeman, and we would spend, we would go on Thursday night, and we'd spend about three or four hours there doing Bible studies with the prisoners. I had the privilege of baptizing several people. I enjoyed that greatly. And a lot of people I realized who were searching for the gospel. Some people weren't. Some people just wanted to get out of their cells, you know. But a lot of people were searching for something more. And it was a blessing and a privilege to be able to preach the Word of God to somebody who was searching in that capacity. But we would go in for about 3 or 4 hours, and they separated. They had each pod was separated, and we did about a class for about 30 minutes for each of the pods in the jail ministry. So, yeah, thank you for asking that. Yeah. Right here, a fertile mission field?
In general, prison or jail ministry is a fertile mission field.
Absolutely. Yes, sir. Yes, absolutely. Yes, I firmly believe that. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? All right, well, thank you so much for inviting me here and letting me come speak with you. May God bless you.
Amen. Keith, thank you so much. Appreciate you being here. Hannah, thank you. Thank you for bringing him. It has been a pleasure. Keith has done an excellent job this morning. We're grateful for that. I just want to stand up and say, join with FH and Charlie and say, thank you. It's wonderful to see not a full house, but today it looks like a full house compared to what we've been having. So we are so thankful that you're here this morning. Would you bow with me? We'll have a word of prayer as we dismiss. Holy Father, we are truly thankful to you for the day. Grateful, Father, for the opportunity that we've had to come and spend time and worship together. Father, we pray that you'd be with each of us as we leave this place, as we go about our daily activities. Help us that we can spread your word to those that we come in contact with. Be with those who are sick, those who have lost loved ones, Father. Bless them. Encourage them. Help us to encourage them, Father. Continue to be with us. Continue to love us. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice. His name we pray. Amen.